like me is not blameworthy, for it makes my heart humble on the one hand. And a believer who sees me wearing this kind of a shirt will follow me on the other hand. And so, dear friends, in this very short but very profound and impactful story about Imam Ali alayhi salam, we truly see his universal persona, that despite being a leader of the Muslims and despite having wealth, he would give his wealth away and he would wear simple clothes, because at that time the Muslims on the average were simple people, meaning they weren't rich and extravagant. Most of them were poor. And so here Imam Ali says that on one hand it makes a person's heart humble to wear simple clothes, and on the other hand, when people see that someone wears simple clothes or lives a simple lifestyle, then they too will follow you in these righteous steps. A profound lesson about humbleness and simplicity brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi talks about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Surah Baqarah, ayat number 269, he says, he gives wisdom to whomever he wants. And whoever is given wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he indeed has been given goodness in abundance, khayran kathiran. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bless someone, then who can be there in between and say, oh, why it happened this way? When it comes to the wisdom and the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the people, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam is the prime example of that. As the Prophet applied the ayat from Surah Al-Haqqah, Ubunun wa'iyya, the ears which can retain the message, applied that to Ali. That is not only that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to teach him what I have. And this is amazing that the Prophet used to say that everything which all the Anbiya had, I was given. And then I was given extra, because I have been given things which were not given to the others. And all that, Rasulullah is teaching Ali. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equipping him with that ability, ubunun wa'iyya, with the ears and the mind and the heart and the memory which can retain it. And that is where we see that, you know, according to Al-Waqidi, who is one of the compilers of the khutbas of Amir al-Mu'minin before Sayyid Razi, says that Ali is actually from the mu'jizat, from the miracles that Allah has given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Around the world with reporters.
A photo gallery was organized in the Yemeni capital Sana'a to view examples of the difficulties facing Yemenis amid the continued siege imposed by the Saudi-led coalition.
From the first moment, the Saudi-led coalition has directly targeted civilians, including those internationally protected, which under international law should not be considered military targets. Mosques, monuments, museums, hospitals, schools, universities, roads, bridges, ports, airports, everything in the country has been systematically targeted by Saudi Arabia.
The health sector is heavily affected by the ongoing Saudi siege. Recently, many health facilities have warned that the incubators may stop working completely within days due to the severe fuel shortage and lack of power, putting the lives of infants at risk. Saudi Arabia, backed by Washington, launched a devastating war on Yemen in March 2015, killing tens of thousands of civilians, mostly women and children, and imposed an all-out blockade on the country, depriving millions of Yemenis of their basic needs.
Yemenis say the United Nations bears responsibility for the lives of millions of civilians, including infants, as it remains silent toward the Saudi war crimes against their country. Abd Latif Al Washali, Al Sabain Hospital in Sana'a.
The end of winter means that homeless and poorly housed people can be evicted again. These protesters demand decent housing and the end of evictions. In France, more than 300,000 people are homeless. More than 700,000 people are poorly housed. But 3 million of houses or apartments are empty, and millions of square meters of offices remain vacant, which is a record. These are official figures from INSEE, the National Institute for Statistics. Is there a solution? A French law from 1945 allows the requisition of empty buildings, but the government refuses to apply it.
Public authorities are obliged to give accommodation to homeless people. If not, the government is illegal. Secondly, a law exists on empty buildings, which is still not applied. Entire buildings are empty since decades because the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. The state should automatically requisition them.
But instead of organizing decent housing, the French government has spread rumors that it will evict more people than former years, without necessarily providing an alternative accommodation.
Me and my children are housed at my friend's home. My husband is at his friend's home. That's our situation for 15 years. Since more than 15 years, we are demanding a social accommodation to the city hall. That's insane.
In a spectacular protest action this week, homeless migrants deployed 300 tents at the Place de la République. The homeless and poorly housed people demand to be housed in decent places. They say there are enough empty buildings to accommodate everybody. What a dramatic contradiction between these people living in tents and huge empty buildings like the Samaritaine here in the center of Paris.
The COVID makes the housing crisis worse, but the real problem is the speculation on real estate that leads concretely to an outburst of the rents, to the eviction of people so that the apartments can be sold empty.
The police supervised thoroughly this march in Paris. Housing people in empty buildings is apparently touching a sensitive chord. Similar marches took place on Saturday in many French cities and also in 20 other European Union countries. This proves that the housing issue is a global problem that should be resolved not only by the French government, but also by the European Parliament and European Commission. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
It's not the first time China's foreign minister Wang Yi has visited Tehran. But this time, there's a historic difference. On Saturday, Wang Yi and his Iranian counterpart, Mohammad Javad Zarif, signed the much-anticipated 25-year comprehensive strategic partnership agreement. The Sino-Iranian deal was announced in a joint statement during a visit by the Chinese president to Tehran in 2016. The cooperation roadmap consists of 20 articles covering Tehran-Beijing ties in a range of economic, political, and security areas. There are reports that the pact would see Iran supply China with oil for 25 years. In return, China would invest in Iran's ports as well as banking and telecom sectors, which amount to some $400 billion. The deal has sparked mixed reactions by observers, with some saying the deal is one-sided toward China.
The deal is yet to be finalized, and the detail will gradually be publicized in the future. But what's clear is that China needs Iran's oil. In fact, China has always been a major buyer of Iran's crude oil with or without the deal. So Tehran should be careful what it gains in the new agreement.
Others say the agreement is a geopolitical win against a common opponent, the United States, which is engaged in an economic war with both China and Iran.
The aims of the U.S. maximum pressure campaign is to isolate Iran. And improving relations and having strategic relations with countries that can resist the United States pressures, countries like China, is going to be essential for Iran's foreign policy. Sanctioning Iran is going to be much more difficult. Iran is dependent on U.S. dollar when Iran's trade with the other side is going to use yuan or other currencies. That's going to be useful for Iran's trade.
China is Iran's number one trade partner, but this economic partnership has been restricted by the U.S. banking sanctions against Iran. In 2020, bilateral trade between the two states was less than $20 billion. Both sides agree that the new pact will pave the way for broader partnership, not only in economy, but in politics and security. It's crystal clear that Iran and China are strategic partners. China continues to buy Iran's oil amid the peak of the U.S. sanctions against Iran. But the new pact is a milestone. Observers say, at a time when the U.S. is using its currency as a punishing tool, more countries are expected to jump on the wagon and create a united front as a counterforce to the U.S. economic pressures. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The end of winter means that homeless and poorly housed people can be evicted again. These protesters demand decent housing and the end of evictions. In France, more than 300,000 people are homeless. More than 700,000 people are poorly housed. But 3 million of houses or apartments are empty, and millions of square meters of offices remain vacant, which is a record. These are official figures from INSEE, the National Institute for Statistics. Is there a solution? A French law from 1945 allows the requisition of empty buildings, but the government refuses to apply it.
Public authorities are obliged to give accommodation to homeless people. If not, the government is illegal. Secondly, a law exists on empty buildings, which is still not applied. Entire buildings are empty since decades because the value of these buildings increases more by leaving them empty than by renting the space to people. The state should automatically requisition them.
But instead of organizing decent housing, the French government has spread rumors that it will evict more people than former years, without necessarily providing an alternative accommodation.
Me and my children are housed at my friend's home. My husband is at his friend's home. That's our situation for 15 years. Since more than 15 years, we are demanding a social accommodation to the city hall. That's insane.
In a spectacular protest action this week, homeless migrants deployed 300 tents at the Place de la République. The homeless and poorly housed people demand to be housed in decent places. They say there are enough empty buildings to accommodate everybody. What a dramatic contradiction between these people living in tents and huge empty buildings like the Samaritaine here in the center of Paris.
The COVID makes the housing crisis worse, but the real problem is the speculation on real estate that leads concretely to an outburst of the rents, to the eviction of people so that the apartments can be sold empty.
The police supervised thoroughly this march in Paris. Housing people in empty buildings is apparently touching a sensitive chord. Similar marches took place on Saturday in many French cities and also in 20 other European Union countries. This proves that the housing issue is a global problem that should be resolved not only by the French government, but also by the European Parliament and European Commission. Chris Den Hunt, Paris.
Just ahead of United States President Joe Biden's long-awaited first press conference, Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell made the media rounds claiming that substantial economic progress has been made. However, that contradicted extensive new data from the Fed itself, which found that the economy contracted in February, while their National Activity Index plunged into the negative for the first time since last April, the peak of the pandemic. The index, based on 85 indicators regarding personal spending, employment, retail sales, and production, has been in the negative over the average of the last 3 months, disproving widespread bullish talk that the U.S. economy is recovering. What is certain is that there was no so-called snapback or V-shaped recovery. Instead, a K-shaped recovery has become cemented, with the wealth of the upper class increasing while the lower and middle classes continue to plunge. Biden recently approved a $1.9 trillion emergency coronavirus plan, but it didn't include a single long-term social program. He also backtracked on key issues such as a $15 minimum wage, student debt relief, and the size of household stimulus. This week, top pollster Ipsos found that Biden's approval rating plunged 6 points.
The Democrats do not want to have all the power to run the country. But when they do, it becomes obvious that they're not doing it on behalf of anybody but the ruling class. They're doing as little as they can to keep the pitchforks, to try and keep the pitchforks at home and not disturb the profit-making powers of the profitable industry of healthcare, for example.
George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump all refused to boost the economy of the everyman despite prolonged economic malaise. Failure to remedy the terrible economic data from 2020 and over the first quarter of 2021 could cause major dissension in an incredibly polarized nation.
Fascism comes in on the failure of social democracy. They get angry. There's not even social democracy to fail. They may try social democracy, but they're at that point yet. They're in control of things. This is one of the reasons as I said, I don't think fascism is an imminent threat, because what do they have to gain by it that they don't already have?
The U.S. is betting that a major coronavirus vaccine rollout will return economic growth to pre-pandemic levels no later than the second half of this year, hopefully. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Hours after the Yemeni army launched one of its largest retaliatory attacks on the Saudi-led coalition, thousands of Yemenis took to the streets of Sana'a to mark the National Day of Resilience.
The gathering today is the gathering of those who trust in God. These people have proven that they were able to take advantage of the war to develop their military capabilities. Today, our victory is crowned by our ability to stop Aramco by using our strategic deterrent weapons.
Yemenis say the seventh year of Saudi rule will be different, as the Yemeni army is escalating its retaliatory attacks against Saudi facilities, pushing the kingdom to stop its years-long rule and to move toward a political solution to protect its oil giant Aramco from Yemeni attacks.
Yemeni people have withstood the aggression surprisingly. The Saudi enemy declared this criminal war from the White House in Washington to bring the Yemeni people to their knees, but they failed, because Yemenis trust in God. 6 years ago, Yemenis woke up to the bombing of Saudi airstrikes and the bloodshed of children and women. And today the Saudis and Emiratis woke up to the burning of their oil companies by our missiles and drones. This proves that Yemeni people are getting stronger year after year.
Earlier, the Yemeni army inaugurated the seventh year with the National Day of Resilience operation against several military and economic targets in Saudi Arabia. The operation is the largest so far and used 18 drones and 8 ballistic missiles.
Thousands of Yemenis have gathered to mark the 7th anniversary of Saudi rule and siege of their country. They say their army now is capable of forcing the kingdom to stop its deadly war without conditions. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
In the English town of Batley, a local grammar school has caused major controversy after a teacher showed a blasphemous cartoon of Islam's holy prophet Muhammad to students during a religious studies class. Outraged parents of Muslim students began protesting outside the school gates on Thursday, demanding the school take action against Islamophobia.
The incident from Monday, 22nd of March, must also be investigated from a criminal perspective.
Yes.
Given that it was a clear attempt to stir up religious hatred. We also use this opportunity to call upon the entire British Muslim community to review the materials being taught in their children's schools.
Batley Grammar School reacted quickly, suspending the teacher, launching an investigation, and apologising to parents. However, the British press and politicians have opted to condemn the protesters instead, adding further fuel to the fire.
I was disturbed to see scenes of people protesting outside the school. That is not right. We shouldn't have teachers, members of the staff of schools feeling intimidated.
The creator of the universe, Allah, the most merciful, doesn't need a crowd hanging around outside the school.
Many details about what the protesters have been demanding are not clear. Press TV spoke to locals to find out more.
As far as I know, the parents have been very, very responsible. I mean, many of the protesters are not even parents, and the parents have acted very responsibly, very, very professionally, and they should be commended. You know, they're basically the victims of this situation, but they're also the stars of this situation, that they've basically acted in a calm, collective manner. They've not made any unreasonable demands to the school. They've not asked for anything untoward to happen towards the teacher. They've been very, very responsible, and they should be commended for their stance and for their actions.
The school has acknowledged that the resource used in Monday's lesson was completely inappropriate and had the potential to cause considerable offence within the community. However, many online are now arguing that Muslims need to accept insults on the Holy Prophet as part of freedom of speech, and if they don't like it, they have to essentially lump it. However, with further Muslim action planned elsewhere in the country, and also the media continuing to hype up the story, it's likely that things will continue to escalate going forward. Robert Carter, Batley.
After firing two cruise missiles Sunday, North Korea launched two ballistic missiles early Thursday morning. U.S. President Joe Biden responded.
There will be responses if they choose to escalate. We will respond accordingly. But I'm also prepared for some form of diplomacy, but it has to be conditioned upon the end result of denuclearization.
The latest launches are widely considered to be in violation of UN Security Council sanctions against Pyongyang, which are strongly supported by the United States and limit North Korea's ability to develop its economy. North Korea's recent missile tests demonstrate that maintaining the status quo in terms of ongoing United Nations Security Council sanctions is unacceptable to Pyongyang. And experts agree that the timing of the tests was clearly designed to influence the Biden administration's ongoing North Korea policy review. Experts argue that the U.S. needs to live up to the Singapore summit agreement between former U.S. President Donald Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, which was violated with recent joint U.S.-South Korea military drills.
From North Korea's perspective, the South Korea-U.S. military exercises, pressure on human rights, and sanctions are threatening. Pyongyang needs to be guaranteed the right to live. If the U.S. has a sincere attitude before approaching North Korea, they will get a response.
U.S. officials recently toured the region to consult allies, with expectations the Biden administration's new policy toward North Korea will be announced within weeks. Frank Smith, Seoul.
EU leaders have concluded the first of a two-day virtual summit, which was dominated by the bloc's highly controversial COVID-19 vaccination program. It was confirmed during the event that more vaccines have been exported from the EU than have been administered to the bloc's own inhabitants.
Companies have to honor their contract to the European Union before they export to other regions in the world.
So the EU's ban on vaccine exports, when deemed necessary, is going ahead. But critics say the damage has already been done due to the European Commission's mismanagement to date. The leaders' summit was given official data showing just 4.1% of the EU's population have been fully vaccinated. A third wave of the coronavirus is taking hold in the 27-nation bloc. Cases are spiking, most notably in France, Poland, Italy, and Germany. Infection rate increases are being recorded in several other EU nations, including here in Belgium. This means hospital admissions are rising. More are being transferred to intensive care units. The bottom line is people are dying due to the pace of the EU's vaccination rollout program. There's economic disaster looming for millions of businesses in the EU as new lockdowns are announced. In some nations, jobs are being lost at a record rate. The tourism industry is on its knees. Citizens are frustrated.
Our government was telling that it would be better in May and the opening of the cafes, restaurants and so on. And nowadays, I don't dare make a plan.
For the moment, the situation is so difficult that everybody's complaining about everything. And I understand that. It's not easy.
Critics say the health, social and economic consequences of the EU's failures during this crisis are not yet fully clear. Analysts warn there are likely to be dire political consequences for the establishment. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
This is a short part of the interesting book of Sirr al-Salat by Imam Khomeini. My dear, make good use of the youthful time available to you, for all will be lost in old age, even attention to the resurrection and God. One of the tricks of Satan is that he promises the opportunity for self-reform and purge in old age, so that the youthful years may be wasted by negligence, and he promises the aged to have long life, so that by his false promises man may ignore God until death, and at this point he takes away man's faith, if he has not already done so. Therefore, arise to endeavor while you are young, and enjoy your strength, and run away from anything not of Allah, and strengthen your link with him if you already have one, and if God forbid you have no link with him, acquire one and strengthen it, because no being except him, the glorified, is worth having a link with. And the links with his saints, if not meant for him, are satanic ties and tricks to block the path of truth from every angle.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying of Imam Khomeini, in which Imam Khomeini has said that Islam has come for the salvation of mankind. The very first thing that comes to mind, has mankind be in the trouble, or maybe are they kind of slave, or they are in danger, that Islam has come for the salvation of the mankind? And the answer is yes. Indeed, the mankind is in loss. Indeed, the mankind is in trouble. Indeed, the mankind is involved in the corruption, and indeed, this mankind will not be rescued if it is not following the footsteps of Islam. And Islam has come for the salvation of mankind. It has come to finish the society of slavery. It has come to finish the society of impurification. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu. Islam has come to finish the corruption from the society, and that's why Islam is based on the system of justice, adl. In many verses of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, i'dilu, do justice. Qist, also known as justice. So if you want to divide on the basis of justice, if you're distributing the resources, if you're distributing the money or anything that you're distributing, do that on the basis of justice. And justice is the very first and basic thing in Islam. Why? Because if there is no justice, there is a corruption. If there is no justice, there is an oppression. And Islam has come for the salvation of mankind. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Nowruz Special. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Moments are passing and the faithful pray to God saying, "Oh God, when will the promised Redeemer of mankind come to annihilate oppression and corruption and establish the global government of justice and peace? If he comes, the tears of orphans and the downtrodden will turn into smile and anxious hearts will be calm." The faithful usually read Du'a-i Ahd or Prayer of Covenant every morning to renew their pledge with the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. The prayers and supplications are among the priceless treasures of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the progeny of the Prophet of Islam. The text of these prayers and supplications are full of lofty instructions in monotheism, prophethood, the hereafter, and other Islamic concepts. Du'a-i Ahd, or Prayer of Covenant, is among these texts. This prayer has been recommended by Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, to be recited every morning after the dawn obligatory prayer. The faithful in this prayer emphasizes on support and help for Imam Mahdi and promise to keep readiness for his uprising. The Noble Quran in verse 177 of chapter Baqara describes the faithful as those who fulfill their covenants when they pledge themselves. Also in verse 34 of chapter Isra, God orders the faithful and fulfill the covenants. Indeed, all covenants are accountable. In other words, God stresses that every covenant will be asked in the hereafter. In verse 76 of chapter Ali Imran 2, God says, "Fulfillment of covenants with God weariness," saying, "Yes, whoever fulfills his covenant and is weary of Allah, Allah indeed loves the God weary." Covenant with Imam Mahdi is the basis of a faithful who is waiting for the Imam's reappearance. When the life is formed on the basis of waiting, covenant will also be a part of the life. Renewal of the covenant is the prelude for perseverance. The faithful should always keep their pledge with Imam Mahdi fresh. They always seek to liken their life to that of the Imam. What kind of life is it? The first course that the Prayer of Covenant shows is monotheism. Human being can march in the path of worship of God through recognition of God, That's why the Prophet of Islam and his infallible progeny focused their efforts on monotheism and negation of all other deities. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "The beginning of religion is recognition of God, and the perfection of recognition of God is to believe in Him, and the perfection of belief in Him is to testify in His oneness, and the perfection of His oneness is purity of belief and deed." The prayer of covenant starts with 16 attributes of God, including Lord of the Great Light, Lord of the Exalted Throne, Lord of the Gushing Sea, Lord of the Shadow and the Heat of Sun, Lord of the Torah and the Evangel, Sender of the Great Quran, Lord of the Near Angels and the Messengers and Prophets. The prayer of covenant pays little attention to the sorrow of being far from Imam Mahdi and mentions his merits. The faithful ask God to send their greetings to Imam Mahdi, who will rise up with God's command. A person who starts his day with these words will try to act in a way that satisfies the Imam. In another part of the prayer, we read, "May all the faithful men and women in the east and the west of the earth greet him and his pure forefathers on behalf of God." Thus, the faithful who wait for Imam Mahdi greet him in lieu of all the faithful across the world. This part of the prayer shows that it is false to have personal concerns and to seek the Imam only for oneself. A true waiter should have universal concerns. This is the positive and dynamic waiting, like the one that Imam Khomeini had. In the prayer of covenant, after renewal of pledge with Imam Mahdi, we request 8 positions from God. We ask Him to be among the Imam's helpers, assistants, defenders, those who rush to fulfill His demands, listen to His commands, support Him, outrun to do what He wants, and attain martyrdom before Him. Now let us raise our hands and pray to God for expedition of the glorious reappearance of the awaited Savior of mankind, the Imam of the age, Mahdi, peace upon him. O God, show us his luminous face and hasten his coming. We appeal to God to resurrect us on the day that he reappears to be among his helpers and in his troops. O God, help us to be among the believers in his reappearance to the last drop of our blood and last moment of our life. Keep us immune from negligence toward Imam Mahdi. Amen.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamun alaykum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. The answers are mostly based upon the book, Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shehri. We have in the studio our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Salaamu alaykum, Brother Miqdad. How are you?
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you.
Brother Miqdad, one of our listeners has a question that she asked. My child is insisting that I buy him a laptop. I don't think it's the right time, but all his friends are involved in activities that require a laptop. Do you have any advice? So this is another question that usually parents have, where they feel that there's also a necessity of a laptop, but again, they feel that it's not the right time for them to buy a laptop for their children. So what do you advise?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So a laptop in today's world is something very common and something, I would say, necessary as well. It's difficult to live a life without a laptop. And fortunately or unfortunately, this need for a laptop starts quite early on in children, especially with the situation that we are in right now. You can't do without. So it's a natural request for a child to ask for a laptop.
Yeah.
A couple of things that I want to mention, and obviously there's a lot of things that we mentioned previously, all the general guidelines and advice about child upbringing as well play a very important part over here. So the first one about laptop is, if it's possible, to make it something common, right? I'm quite against children having phones or laptops or gadgets that are specific to them, right? Where they can go into their room, close the door, and be involved in those at their own time, at their own desires, basically. Yeah. No, it should be something common. Mm-hmm. If you can get a desktop with a massive screen, even better, right? Yeah. In a way that, and it's placed in the sitting room, in the living room, where it's common for everybody. It's not a child's, basically. It's a family laptop. It's a family computer. Mm-hmm. Even if it's primarily used by the child itself, right, himself or herself. However, it's still named or called as a family laptop, as a family computer. And so the child doesn't feel that I own this. And this is I feel, very helpful to eliminate all the influences that can have with it. It's in a common space, whether it's a living room or a common area where parents are passing by, brothers and sisters are passing by. So it's the child. What he does or what she does on the laptop or on the computer screen is seen by everyone if wanted to be. Now that doesn't mean that the parents should spy on the child and constantly be there on sitting on his head trying to find out what he's doing. No, that's not the case. On the contrary, you should leave him to do what he wants to do. But the environment is such that it's in a common place, and you're less likely to get involved in mischief if it's on in a common place. And the fact that it's not counted as yours is also a big factor in this as well.
So basically, you're saying that, you know, the parents provide their children to use a laptop, and they keep an eye on them.
Keep an eye on them in a sense that the moment you make it common, is like keeping an eye on them. I wouldn't suggest to stand by them the whole time. Definitely not. Let them be independent. Let them find their own way through the computer, through the laptop, and do as they want. Obviously, to some extent, that I'll mention in a second. However, because in a common place, it fulfills the goal that we want to achieve.
Thank you so much, Brother Miqdad, and it's time for a short break. Dear audience, do not go anywhere. We'll be right back after a short break.
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents.
Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience, and we're discussing about parents buying a laptop for their children. And Brother Mughdad has mentioned a few points. So Brother Mughdad, do you think that a desktop is better than providing children with a laptop?
In one sense, because it's in a fixed place, mm-hmm. You don't move it around. It's got more of a sense of a stability, and yeah. You can put a bigger screen to it, etc. It's got more value for sure. Mm-hmm. It feels more like something that you come to it mm-hmm. and you use it because yeah. you got a purpose, and then you leave it and you move around and do other things.
Yeah.
A laptop is something you can carry wherever you want. Mm-hmm. You're more attached to it. Mm-hmm. It comes with other things that you don't want to bring to it, mm-hmm. basically. See, that this gadget, this laptop or the computer, is actually a tool that you want to use, uh-huh. right? So you yeah. use the tool whenever you need to use it, yeah. and when you don't need to use it, you put the tool away, mm-hmm. right? Another point I'd like to mention is we need to make sure that a child, whilst not feeling sensitive about certain things, mm-hmm. is actually preventing certain things to happen. So the usage of internet should never be free,
uh-huh.
right? This is very, very important.
What do you mean by free, like being free?
I mean that it shouldn't be unlimited usage of internet whenever and however I want, uh-huh. right?
Yeah.
This is quite clear to all of us, I think, that mm-hmm. the internet is one of the primary sources of mischief,
yeah.
of learning things, of seeing things, of being aware of things that you don't want children to become
yeah.
Aware of or looking at. It can become a very filthy thing
mm-hmm.
And a very dangerous thing for children, not just from a sexual perspective, not just from a violent perspective, uh-huh. but also from an intellectual perspective as well, that it can be having brainwashing effects mm-hmm. At the faith level, at yeah. the intellectual level, basically, on what we learn and what kind of worldview we have. Mm-hmm. So there is definitely a need to control the usage of internet. Now, how do we do this? There's different ways. It can be a parental guide system. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It can be a clear instruction of what sites mm-hmm. to go and what sites not mm-hmm. to go.
Yeah.
Definitely use a bit of both, a bit of uh-huh. all the different techniques that you can have out there. Definitely censor anything that's mm-hmm. over 18 sites.
Yeah.
Have strict control on the things that they go on, but at the same time, you don't create a sensitivity towards, you don't mm-hmm. create curiosity towards it. Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be the case that you made it so explicit that they can't go on this site that it feels like, oh, I really want to find out what are those sites mm-hmm. I'm not allowed to go
yeah,
into,
yeah.
right? So you don't create a kind of a curiosity towards that. But at the same time, you also allow a lot of freedom. So mm-hmm. the things that the child is allowed to do, then mm-hmm. allow
yeah.
good exploration,
yeah.
right? Allow the child to be free in exploring with the thing. And also at the same time, it's very important to discuss what they explore, mm-hmm. what they learn, what they're using. This is very important. So we talked about this in animations as well. When we yeah. said that animation is very important, we can't escape it. Let's watch it and let's allow it to happen, but discuss it. Talk mm-hmm. about it. Let's have a family gathering. We talk about these things. Mm-hmm. What do you watch today? What do you think about this? How was this portrayed?
Yeah.
This is very important. Same thing with computers as well. When they're exploring Wikipedia or on Google, they're researching different things. Let's talk about what they learned, how they perceived things, mm-hmm. And through that you can see what they're thinking and correct their thinking as well.
Thanks so much, Brother Mughdad. It's time for a short break, and your audience will be right back after that. Do not go anywhere.
يا مقضي الخيرات
Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio. So, Brother Mughdad, if you don't mind, let me ask a question. Like, there might be a need for the laptop, like for doing the school projects or doing their homeworks. But also, it has got some drawbacks that the children might waste their time on, like being on the laptop, like playing games and all. So, how do we manage this, like the pros and the cons of having a laptop?
You balance it in a way that children should be allowed to play on the computer. Mm-hmm. You have computer games, as I said before as well. It's part of our lives these days that children play computer games. Obviously, you have a time restriction, mm-hmm. half an hour a day, 45 minutes a day, yeah. depending how much TV time they have, mm-hmm. depending on how much screen time they have, depending on what games they have. It's always we've chosen the right games, etc. But it's very normal for them to spend time on the computer. Giving them that space to explore things is mm-hmm. fine as well, obviously in a controlled and balanced yeah. environment. One very essential thing that I like to mention over here is the attitude that we have towards laptop and computers and gadgets in general. Mm-hmm. This is something very important. We need to teach children the attitude that we have towards this gadget is the attitude of a tool, uh-huh. right? That you're using this as a tool. Yeah. Not that you're using it for wasting time uh-huh. or for leisure or for just yeah. because we've got nothing else to do, we just go on the thing. No, you make it very clear that you got sitting on a laptop because you've got a school project yeah. to do. You do the school project. Once it's finished, you switch it off, mm-hmm. right? Yes. It's very important to have this kind of... It's not like... I know most of us like these days are like this, right? You've got a second, nothing mm-hmm. happening for that 5 minutes. Then you pick up your phone and you just yeah. going through all your Facebook or your Instagram yeah, yeah. and just scrolling basically on and on. You want to remove this attitude. Use it as a tool. I need to contact somebody. I take my phone out. I contact this person. Then I switch off my phone and put it back uh-huh. in my pocket. Yeah. Using it as a tool is very important. Same thing when you're doing... a research project, you're writing up something, you teach a child that you're doing a research project, go on the laptop, go on the computer, do your research, spend as much as time as yeah. necessary, don't get distracted by other things out there. Mm-hmm. You're doing your research, finish it, once you're done, then you switch off the laptop basically mm-hmm. or the computer. So the attitude is very important to be able to handle this and to gain the skills of mm-hmm. how to deal with these things. And lastly, it's very good because obviously in today's world, we're a world of technology and computers uh-huh. To teach skills to children.
Yeah, like teaching skills. Different softwares, like how to use them, like exactly. different programs.
Exactly. So you can make the best out of it.
Yeah.
Since one side, we let the child to Google and Wikipedia and those mm-hmm. kind of things. But I would say rather than that, direct the child towards learning programming, yeah. learning how to create and design an app, for example, mm-hmm. or graphics or yeah. video editing mm-hmm. or animation and After yep. Effects and these kind of things and make child very talented in these mm-hmm. things, right? And this yeah. is very, very good. The child, yeah, at the same time, you're using the computer, the child yeah. feels like I'm using the computer like all my friends, mm-hmm. but they're actually gaining a lot of new skills yeah. and they're actually becoming quite talented. This mm-hmm. is very positive. It's more positive than them spending time playing or them spending time browsing the internet mm-hmm. Without any...
That's actually very beneficial. Like if a child is learning different programs and all.
Definitely.
So thank you so much, Brother Mughdad, and thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. In this program, we discuss about the different consequences of children having a laptop. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, farstoday.com. Until the next program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.